ॐ ज्ञानचन्द्रस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनाश्रवाकाय चक्षुरुन्मूलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदामायं ददाति सापदन्तिकम्. पञ्चकौपातरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभयेद च अतीतानां भावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः. श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य नित्यानन्द श्रियाद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासुदेव गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे. So greetings from Vrindavan, and again I apologize for missing the last class. Sometimes you lose track of the days here because there's no real distinction between a weekday and a weekend. We should begin the regular classes again. I still haven't shifted over to a new book. Just by coincidence, I finished the Narada Bhakti Sutras and I think I was doing the Antya Lila. And I just really haven't had time to give it thought. But as I'm speaking every day here, I think it'll still be enlivening just to speak on what I'm lecturing on. Presently. Well, it's such a joy to be in Vrindavan. Still heavily engaged in hosting so many people. All sorts of people just kind of continually coming to Vrindavan. And I have the seva that people who come here, especially from the West, they shouldn't miss that experience. And it's kind of like opening a door, and if the guide can help you open the door, and then you walk in. But if you don't find the door, you never walk in, and you never get that experience of what's on the other side. So it's kind of like that. But by Krishna's grace, people are having very life-changing, profound, transformatory experiences coming to the Dham. Someone just came to New York recently who attended a class or two at Yoga Maya. I don't even remember who she is, but just kind of came from a week. Lives in Manhattan with her husband, who's a banker, and just came for a week. Just amazing what thirst people have for knowledge, what thirst people have for experience. And I don't know, there's this, really trying to figure out what piety means. And it really has to do, the core piety is the proclivity to surrender to truth or authority. It's to truth, not just whim, but to truth. And the tendency when one finds it to submit. Gave the example, I know sometimes very pious old babas in Vrindavan, when they get sick and they go to the doctor, they're the best patients because they're pious. They just surrender to the doctor. And that's actually a key point of the Vedic culture, to give that type of samskara. Acharya mam vijaniyam navamanyeta karhi chit. Consider the acharya my very self. It's encouraged, navamanyeta. Don't envy him. But that samskara is so important. I mentioned many times why this age is so difficult. Because when leaders falter, it can create the other type of samskara of extreme skepticism. And then that becomes a problem too. So it's nice seeing people who kind of have that samskara. I mean, if they find truth, if something's clearly expressed, there's no prejudice. They don't care where it comes from. And paying obeisances and all these things are just so easy. For them. And that's really, you know, you can think about it, what is it when someone takes to pure devotional service? It's not an ordinary thing. Because pure devotional service means one is surrendering to Krishna through Guru. That is an extremely evolved consciousness. And most people don't get there in religion. They come to religion still mixed with Kaitava Dharma, material consciousness, fruitive activities, etc. And they may perform devotional service, akama, sarva kama, ova, moksha kama, udharati, dharena bhakti yoga. Desires, no desires, desires for liberation. People could take the bhakti, but really to take the pure devotional service, with that mood of surrender. That's a very highly evolved thing. And to take shelter of the holy name. Aho Bhattaswapa Chato Kariyan Yijivagre Vartate Nama Tubhyam Te Pustapush. Yeah, Bhamachur Stasha Arya. That if one is even taking the holy name once in that mood of service, for the prayer for service, then they've already bathed in all the holy rivers, read all the scriptures, because that's what the culmination is. When you understand scriptures, when you study the sacred text, you come to the point of surrendering and putting yourself into divine hands. It's nice to see people come and that somehow or other, even without understanding completely the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, they have an inherent respect for it by meeting the people in New York that are representing it and presenting it. And their general faith in Indian philosophy. Anyway, I started up a few days ago. Was too busy before with so many wonderful people coming. Still coming, but not as many. And I decided to speak on Chaitanya Bhagavat, because when I come back to New York, I'll be doing the Tuesday and Saturday program around Gaur Purnima time. I think it's the week before, on Birds of Kirtan, the lights and teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So the birth of Kirtan, because Kirtan comes from bhakti, and if Lord Chaitanya is sung Kirtanaika Pitaro, the father of Kirtan, he really doesn't take birth to the Kirtan movement until he develops love of Godhead, until he develops the bhava. Otherwise, it's not Kirtan. Kirtan is not singing. It's singing with love for God. So it's in Panama Prema Root. That's the nature of bhakti. It's the topmost love for God. So Lord Chaitanya doesn't get that until he meets his guru, which makes sense because the Leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Leela of the appearance of Krishna, Swayam Bhagavan, in the form of Chaitanya, to experience the topmost love of God, which is in the heart of the devotee. The topmost love of God by the devotee who has the most love, Sri Radha, at the height of her ecstasy. So that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. And until you get that, there's no kirtan. No love, no kirtan. No bhakti, no kirtan. So the birth of kirtan is the story of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu getting devotion. He's searching. I say often, it's a very simple understanding. God does not have a love of Godhead. He's the object of love of Godhead, which is in the hearts of his devotees. If you want love, you have to go to devotee. So God wants love, he has to go to the devotee. It takes birth in Bengal, and when he meets his guru and surrenders fully to his guru, which is the real initiation. Real initiation is the commitment in the heart. To surrender fully to God through his representative. Then that really becomes diksha, because it gives transcendental bliss and it destroys sinful activities. Unless one is surrendered to God and therefore has moved one's desire out of the center of his world and replaced it with the desire of Guru and Krishna, unless one does that, he's not in a position to experience love. To the extent that you keep your own personal agendas, to the extent that you can't experience love. The great saints, they're just completely dedicated to God. Whether Kiva Vipa, Kiva Nati, Kena, Sudra, Hoya, it doesn't matter if they're a Grihastha, a Sannyasi, or a Brahmachari, a Sudra, a Brahmin. If they know Tattva of Krishna, Kiva Vipa, Kiva Nati, Kena, Krishna, Vita, Tattva, if they know Tattva. And knowing Tattva means to act on Tattva. And tattva is what? We are predominated, ruled, dependent. And God is the ruler, fully independent, dominator. That's his position. So when you know the tattva, means you act on the tattva, you practice the tattva, then you realize the tattva. And then you harvest the fruit of the tattva, which is prema. Because when you realize tattva and you serve tattva, then you experience tattva, which is your relationship with God. That's the goal. The goal is an experience of the truth. And that experience of the truth is intense love of the truth, because we have a relationship with the truth which is filled with six opulences. So it's Krishna. Krishna means all attractive. So love of God had manifest when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu meets his guru. Now the beginning of the story is, at least this part of the story is, Lord Chaitanya's father dies out of heartbreak because his oldest son, Vishwaroop, disappeared and they, you know, with some sannyasi who they think is Shankararanya. So he disappears. His father dies of heartbreak. And Lord Chaitanya goes to Gaya, which historically is the place in India where when a father dies, their sons would go and perform various oblations. Ramachandra went there, Yudhisthira went there, and Gaya also has the footprints of Vishnu. Now, Lord Chaitanya was not required to go because he was chanting, you know, the holy names of Krishna. But he goes so as not to cause social disturbance, which would reflect ill on him and, to one extent, Vaishnavism. So that type of karma, because bhakti is anyabhilashita shrinyam jnana karma janavritam, it's not covered by karma. That type of karma does not cover, because that's also the will of the Lord. It's not the will of the Lord to perform, for pure devotee to perform fruitive activities, but it may be the will of the Lord for the pure devotee to act in a socially acceptable way so that ill repute in the eyes of the masses won't fall upon the devotees. So Lord Chaitanya goes to Gaya to perform those oblations. But it's also significant if we can focus in on the life of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I've discussed this in many, many classes. If we can focus in on the life of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the perfect example for us to follow of one who is seeking to become a devotee. That's the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because what is a devotee? A devotee is nothing else than the attitude and feelings and emotion in one's heart of surrender and full love for God. And that's something that has to be cultivated and awakened. There's in yoga, because I'm giving a 6-hour seminar on the Yoga Sutras, so I'm brushing up on my understanding of the Yoga Sutras. It describes practice has to be done with devotion and without interruption for a very, very long time to bear the fruits. Because it's just like a garden. A garden has beautiful flowers and it has weeds. So it's analogous to the garden is to the chitta. And the weeds are the sattva, the beautiful and fragrant flowers in the garden are like sattva, the sattva in the mind. And the weeds are like the tamas and rajas. So you may have a beautiful garden, but if you neglect it, it will soon be overrun. And the fragrance of the beautiful flowers will be choked. So in the same way, even the mind becomes sattva by our practice of dispassion.
basically, dhyanic practice means that the mind is like a river. It's flowing towards the senses. And when the mind flows, rather than flows towards the senses, it flows toward, away from the senses, towards the service of the soul. That's the practice. And in that practice, it has to be uninterrupted. Because as soon as we break the practice, then the mind becomes covered with rajas and tamas. I know the challenges. I sit in the morning and I sit very straight. By God's grace, I'm still healthy. And I try to sit and at least chant the first 16 rounds without moving. But there's temptation to answer a letter, to read a book. But then you will not get the fruit of the purified sattvic mind. So it has to be uninterrupted practice. Anyway, in the lila or the pastime of Chaitanya, his father dies, and often spiritual life is like that. It may begin with a calamity. It doesn't have to begin with a calamity. But when the world is moving beyond our control, we lose hope that we can gain our happiness by moving the world according to our desires, because the world is moving so quickly against our desires. So when that happens, the tendency of a person, is to seek their happiness in not what their destiny is, and trying to control that which is beyond one's control, but one tries to find their happiness in how they react, in their free will rather than their destiny. Or you try to find a happiness that's accessible Try to find a happiness that's accessible. The happiness of free will is always accessible. The happiness of destiny is not. So you tend to search for a platform of happiness that is within your control. But often it takes some kind of calamity or difficult situation to make that shift and to lose the hope that the world can ever move according to my desires, because I'm not the controller. It's so subtle within us. We have a consciousness and a plan, and we're convinced in another year, in another 2 years, in another 3 years, I will have everything in the world in place according to my desires. It's the way we think. But it's unlikely that it will, because we're not in control of that destiny. And we have a lot less control. Only one of the five factors of action is the endeavor. We have a lot less control than we think we do. So we have to shift from that consciousness, from that hope, and develop the faith in the simple and humble service to Krishna, the simple response of service to destiny, rather than mastery of destiny. Because we can always serve destiny, we can never master destiny. So we have to come to that shift. So for Lord Chaitanya, it's his father dies. Somehow or other, it's a shift now. So now he's going to Gaya and he's offering oblations. And then, in that kind of vulnerable condition, he becomes sensitive to the inspiration of God. And when he passes the Brahmins who are chanting the glories of Vishnu's lotus feet, and he sees the footprints with the sandalwood and the garlands around them, the Vishnu pads, footprints, he kind of becomes overwhelmed with an awakening of the devotional sentiment. He becomes overwhelmed. So sometimes that's the way it works. When pride is not covering our consciousness, we have access to the mercy that's always shining upon us. The Bhakti Sandhaga says, in the association of a great soul, everyone will be affected except one person, without even knowing it's a great soul, it's by their association. Every person except the person who is proud and has a little knowledge. And if you are proud, you do have a little knowledge. But you're not proud, but thinks one with a little knowledge who thinks they have knowledge. You can meditate. You know people like this without committing offenses and identifying them. You know people like this. They can't take advantage of a sadhu because even though they have little knowledge, they think they know. Anyway, Lord Chaitanya, the circumstances is such. He's in that mood. He becomes affected by seeing that, and then his guru arrives. Who he met previously in Navadvip. And he has wonderful, loving exchanges with his guru. Very, very deep. Of course, it's a complex situation because God, to glorify his own devotee, accepts his devotee as his guru. And Ishwarpur is a little bit aware of this. So it's kind of an unusual situation. But still, which he kind of offers full respect, which is an expression of love for one above. It's called respect. It's love. Respect is love. It's the love of one who is sheltered. So there's that respect he has. And because he's taken shelter, which is an expression of love, then naturally Ishwarpur reciprocates. And there's a very, very intense, wonderful relationship. Lord Chaitanya completely puts himself at the feet of his guru and lives in the world of his guru's desires. And therefore, when his guru comes, even if he just cooked for himself, as Brahmins would do, he insisted his guru takes the full meal. His guru wants a thing, and we'll split it. That's his consciousness. He's in the consciousness of love, and when you're in consciousness of love, you willingly live in the world of your beloved, which means the world of their desires. Of course, considering that they actually are qualified, that their desires are that the person whom you live in their world is living in the world of God. So by living in their world, you're living in the world of God, because that's what it means. Your world is composed of your desires. So the desire of pure devotee is the desire of God. So he's living in God's world. So when you take shelter of such a person, then you also live in God's world. And that's the world of love. So he serves his guru so humbly. And he so much glorifies his guru. But of course, it's also God, Lord Chaitanya, glorifying his devotee. And because of love, God wants to glorify his devotee. That's also the nature of love, is that you want your beloved to be in the center. You want the world to move around your beloved. So you have so much respect for his guru. So much glorifies his guru that he goes to the village where his guru is born and begins to chant his guru's name and then takes dust from the place where his guru is born, keeps it in a bag and eats it every single day, a little portion. So he has so much respect that this person is carrying the will of God and is therefore as worshipable as God because he's the pure representative of God. He has so much faith in that. That the littlest tadia, the littlest substance in relationship with his guru, he worships. And then he takes initiation. He gets the 10-syllable Gopo mantra and gradually begins to manifest symptoms of love of Godhead. And he takes the initiation and then initiation has five different samskaras, the perfect initiation. First, it has tapa samskar. There must be a strong feeling of regret for my previous life, lived as a slave to the dictates of my false ego. There must be some regret. That's the first samskara. Then Urdhva Pundram Samskara, there must be the samskara of accepting Tilak, or a complete shift in identity. It's an announced shift in identity. Now I am yours. Now I am part of this family. I have my Tilak, it means I am part of this family. So there's a regret of the past, a adoption in the present of a spiritual identity of sorts. And then you get the holy names, and you may also change your name to complete the transference of identity. In India, a person, a lot of times it's seminal succession, but their lineage, it's called Parivar. What is your Parivar? What is the family that you're in? You're not talking about whether you're in New York or India or Hindu or Christian or Muslim or Jewish. When they talk Parivar, they talk about spiritual lineage. So there's Udva Pundara Samskar, then there's Nam Samskar, and that's, there's five Samskars, then there is Mantra Samskar, and then Yoga Samskar. Now, it's up to the teacher, initiation means those five, it's up to the teacher or the Acharya how they divide it. Prabhupada divided, he kept the first three separate. as the first initiation, which I believe is somewhat traditional. I'm not sure, but it's. And then the second is the mantra means the Diksha mantras. And then yoga really means linked with God, but it means your mantra now enables you to have some bundle or relationship with the deity of your family, your spiritual family. And then you begin to worship, and swadhyaya, it's also swadhyaya samskar. You begin to study. You begin to study the glories of your deity that you've been introduced to with that mantra. So Lord Chaitanya takes Pancha Samskara, he gets initiated, and because being God, he is the perfect disciple, that initiation is not just a formality, it's a very, very serious thing where one surrenders fully, and in that surrender positions oneself in the stand-day, if that's the word, the local stand-day, where one can experience love. Diksha. Again, same thing, diksha. You give up, and then you accept. You give up one identity, you accept another. You give up sinful actions, you accept transcendental bliss. It's so antithetical to material consciousness that we're prejudiced against it. But someone with the proper samskara, someone with the proper piety, they have appreciation and value for full shelter, full surrender. And you think of anyone you admire, isn't that what a saint is? Isn't a saint a person who does not move by personal agenda, but a person who thinks of others before themselves, a person who's constantly moving their life by the will of Guru and Krishna? Isn't that what a saint is? Aren't those the people whose head, whose feet we put on our head? Isn't that what we actually want to achieve ourselves? To surrender fully, to live in the world of God by living in the world of the devotee who lives in the world of God. And that's the world of love, because that's what love means. Love means the desire to satisfy the desires of the beloved, more than satisfying your own personal desires. So Lord Chaitanya takes initiation and he becomes completely transformed. He becomes completely transformed because of diksha, because of divyajnana, transcendental consciousness, transcendental knowledge that comes as a result of that legitimate commitment. Out of love. So it's a beautiful story. And again, I'm thinking of the audience here, very beautiful. Very beautiful audience of nice people. So I'm going to stop here and see if there are any questions.
Thank you so much.
Hey, someone say up.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
You have a question? Yeah.
Yeah. The last two items of initiation, you know, I got, you know, regret Tilak name, but then after that, the other two, can you repeat?
Mantra means the Diksha mantras, the Gayatri mantras. You get the Gayatri mantras. You get The Nam is the holy name, but you get the Gayatri mantras. And you get worship of the deity. It's sometimes called Yoga Samskara. It's sometimes called Swadaya Samskara. Somehow or other, you get the worship of the deities. You begin to worship.
And the Gayatri mantra that enables you to worship your personal connection with God, what does the Gayatri mantra do?
It helps, it's chanted properly. It helps purify the consciousness and bring it to the point of goodness. But then there's other mantras. There's the Gopal Gayatri, there's the Kama Gayatri, there's the Gopal mantra, and that mantra gives you your relationship with God. It's the seed of your relationship with God, and there's the Kama Gayatri, and there's the Guru Gayatri, there's the Gaur Gayatri.
And the Harinam mantra, is that associated with the regret when you take that mantra, Harinam?
It's the first initiation, right? It's the first initiation. The other one's the second initiation. So generally,
the one with
first
the five components.
It's usually divided into two parts. The first three at first initiation, then the last two are at second initiation. The first three at first initiation.
Okay. Right. Thank you.
Okay, anybody else like to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Sri Rakshatna Hambala, this is all goes to Shri Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
I missed you, Maharaj, last two times, Wednesday I wanted, but, apparently, you were busy.
What's that?
Wednesday night?
No, Wednesday night I wasn't busy, I just had the wrong day. That's what happened. I'm having Rati now, write me beforehand as one of his services to remind me. It's very difficult in India because you lose track of the days, especially in Vrindavan. I don't know when it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It doesn't run that way. Vrindavan is the eternal now.
I have two questions if you have time.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, first question is, today you discussed about the Jiva Sutra, and you mentioned that, if it is done properly, it is the service to soul.
I didn't hear you.
No, I'm...
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
In the beginning, in the Jiva Sutra, you mentioned that, if it's properly performed, it is service to the soul.
If what is performed, what were you saying?
No, it's service to the soul.
What is service to the soul?
When you do the Yoga Sutra properly.
When you do what?
Yoga Sutra.
Yoga? When you do the yoga?
In the beginning you are telling that you are preparing for Yoga Sutra to present in New York, and then you are telling if you do properly, and you can, if it is done, then it is the
I should clarify that. But basically what it means is the mind is like a river. It either can flow through the senses to the sense objects, or it can flow away from that. And when it flows away from that, it's some kind of a spiritual conception. Whether or not it's direct service or not, it could be Jnana Mishra Bhakti. You can be doing that to connect, but it doesn't have to be pure devotion. But it's definitely moving towards some awakening of the soul. Of course, it's either flowing one way or it's flowing towards the soul to awaken whatever conception and idea and feeling and understanding you have of that.
Thank you, Maharaj. I have second question. It's not a question. It's I wanted to praise your undivided stamina and all the fortitude that you take to give every Wednesday and Sunday. And I feel that Bhagavad Gita Krishna told us Vyavasayatmika Buddhi Ekehe Kurunandana Bhoshakai Yanantasya Buddhayo Avyavasayana. So I feel that you have that complete the follow up that Vyavasayatmika Buddhi. I really appreciate Maharaj. And I look forward every Sunday, even if once day I cannot do, but Sunday I'm really looking forward So last Sunday we got
missed. I appreciate it. That's why I generally make every effort not to miss, Yeah. And for me, it's how I study is by speaking. You go through so many books. Well, thank you, Nandadeva.
And Maharaj, we have
anybody else
invited to visit us.
Yeah, thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Bol. Wonderful class.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol.
We'll see you in India next year, I'm sure. Yes,
we'll be there.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Henry, are you back in Washington?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay. I definitely have to make my plans this year to get there. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. This is Gordon Dr. Das.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. We'll be there soon in New Jersey, and we can do all the things that we said. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello? Anybody else? Okay, we can have a bunch of conflict.